Good evening, and greetings in Jesus' name to each of you here this evening. Certainly am blessed to be in your midst and to worship the Lord with you. And as has already been shared, it's my desire also that God would be honored and glorified this week through the preaching of the word and our gathering together, and that we can see Christ. And certainly as we think of revival and the thought of what that consists of, I had many similar thoughts as to what Brother Stan has already shared with us this evening, and so I echo some of the things that he has already said. But looking forward to learning to know many of you, or if not all of you, a lot better than I have in the past. This is first time for me to be in this area. I have not ever been in this corner of Pennsylvania before that I remember of. So it's I'm enjoying the area, and hospitality that I received thus far has been very, very accommodating, and we're looking forward to fellowshipping together and worshiping together with you. Number of strange faces here, but I hope till the end of the week they're not strange anymore. So just a little bit about myself. I know I don't have a list of credentials like the Apostle Paul did, but I know I always enjoy when a speaker says a little bit about their life and where they're from. And I do want to bring you greetings from the Susquehanna Valley congregation. Certainly invite you, if you have opportunity, to stop in and visit us there sometime. We have three daughters. The younger two are single and living together in an apartment. The oldest one is married, and they have three children. So we enjoy the interaction with the grandchildren. They just live about a half a mile down the road from us, and where I live. And so we enjoy that. And there's those of you here that would know that my wife is no longer living. It's about 6.5 years now that she has gone on to her eternal reward. And we still miss her. But you know, I also want to say that God is faithful. You know, whatever journey he calls us on, he gives us the grace. He will give you the grace to walk that journey. And so we need not fear what the future holds, but we simply, as if we're holding to the hand of the one who knows the future and will guide us through the future, we can have that hope within us, regardless of where the journey might lead us and where it might take us. For an occupation, I mainly work in an office. It's a small trucking company that I'm working for, and had been on the road doing some driving, but was not wanting to do that indefinitely, and opportunity came along about a year ago that I could move into the office, and so we try and keep things running in the office and keep things flowing there. So if you want to know more about us, sure, I trust we can have some time of fellowship and visiting together, but certainly invite you to come back our way and visit us back there, and we'll be glad to show you around. Well, Lord, I trust the Lord will continue to guide us as we are together here this evening and this coming week, rest of the week, that we can draw closer to Him. And as was already shared in the devotional this evening and the thoughts about revival, you know, it's so true. We cannot plan for revival. It's only as we come and open up our hearts. And, you know, as I was thinking about that and all, and it's like I come here this evening, and let me back up a little bit. I come here, yes, in standing in need of revival, just like you. I do not come here tonight having it all put together and having attained. You know, be it far from me if I should ever feel that way. So I am looking forward to being revived myself, as and together with you as we go through this week. Certainly, as long as we are in the flesh, as was already alluded to, we struggle with things in life, and things come along that tend to burden us down and can get our focus sidetracked instead of on Jesus and on Christ like God wants us to. So I trust this week will be a week of growth for all of us as we can focus on Christ and lay aside some of our earthly pursuits. I'm sure there would have been plenty for every one of you that you could have be doing tonight instead of gathering here in this manner. But I trust God will bless you for choosing to set aside time to draw closer to the Lord and to His people as well. I may have a theme song tomorrow evening. I wasn't certain which for books you used here, song books, and I had failed to ask or inquire about it. Anyway, it's not like I have a lot of things, different things planned for the week, but I just trust that our week can be a time of sharing together and drawing closer to the Lord. For a message this evening, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Plan to look at a number of verses in that context of that chapter there for a few thoughts this evening. It is the account of Elijah and his, or at least part of a journey, not the whole journey of his life, but a journey that he took for a short period of time in his life. And Elijah, we look at him, we often look at him as one of those great heroes of faith, one of the prophets of the Old Testament that was faithful and, you know, did many miracles. Was it 8 that recorded? I forget. It was exactly the number now. I had known at one time. But they were recorded, the miracles that he did. And we look at him as, you know, God using him in mighty way. And he did. He used him to combat the evil that was all around in the land of Israel. Yet Elijah was a man like you and I today. He was human. He faced the same struggles in life that you and I face. He was not a superhuman, a man who was above temptation, a man who, yeah, just because of who he was, you know, is why he was who he was. No, he was just like you and I. Yes, he did have a calling from God to do what he was doing, to prophesy and to preach to Israel. And But you know, you and I have a calling today as well. If we have named the name of Christ, we have a calling to honor and glorify God and to serve Him in our life, in our everyday walk of life. Not just when we come here to church or on Sundays or when we go out witnessing, but you know, in our daily walk of life, we have a calling. And Elijah here, in his experience, in his calling, he also faced the weariness and the normal disturbances or disappointments that come along from day to day. And we're going to take a look at some of his journey here this evening. But you know, he as I mentioned, he was human like you and I. And he had to deal with the same feelings, the emotions, the things on a day-to-day basis like you and I did. And he was not perfect. There is no human being that is perfect. But the thing that amazes me is that God chooses to use imperfect humanity to present a perfect gospel to the world. And I feel that, you know, very keenly as I come here this week. I am far from perfect or having attained, as I mentioned before, but yet I want to be where God wants me to be and to do the work that He has for me. So with that as a backdrop, I would like to just look a little bit as an introduction to the verses we want to look at in chapter 18. It's an experience here that many of us are familiar and have heard it over and over again. Was the experience there on Mount Carmel when Elijah had the prophets of Baal gathered together, and many of the people of Israel came there to Mount Carmel, and they had Elijah told him, he said, "We're going to build this altar, we're going to lay a bullock on it, and the God that answers by fire, He is the true God." You see, in Israel, there were many false prophets, and these prophets of Baal. Baal, of course, was one of their gods, and there were these prophets that they were prophets of Baal, and there was a lot of idol worship going on, and Elijah was trying to teach the Israelites about who the true God really is and who they should be worshiping. But he was getting a lot of pushback, and even to the point of his life practically being threatened, not just by his neighbors, but even the king himself. One time when Ahab met up with Elijah, he says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And there was allusions to Ahab wanting to do away with Elijah because of, well, in the situation we're going to look at tonight, they were in dire circumstances. The nation of Israel was in dire circumstances because of a severe drought that it was because of Elijah and his conversation with Ahab, and because of the evil and the idol worship in the land, God told Elijah to tell the king that there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. Well, sometimes when it doesn't rain for a couple months, we think it's getting dire and the situation gets bad. But this was 3 years, and the situation was very dire in Israel, to the point that, yeah, starvation and a lot of evil things happening, and they were involved in idol worship. And this is the circumstances that Elijah found himself in. People wishing to get rid of him, so in hopes that they could get rid of their troubles. Well, that's not the way it worked, as we'll see in these verses, but that's not the way it works today either. Just to get rid of what we think is causing our troubles does not make our troubles go away. It's, as was mentioned before, it's a lot deeper than that. It's when we look to the one who can solve those problems, and to the one who has the answer to those problems is when we can find answers and a way forward in our journey. So we have these prophets here gathered together, and Elijah, they built this altar, and they cried on their God for most of the day. And then it says here in chapter 18, towards evening, Elijah, he took 12 stones, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that it says was broken down. And then in verse 33, they put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood. And then Elijah told them, he says, fill 4 barrels full of water. And they poured it over that altar and over that sacrifice. And he told them to do it the second time. And he told them to do it the third time. And the water ran round about and filled up the trench. They dug a trench around the altar, and it filled up the trench. And then Elijah told the people, he says, come near. And then he starts praying. And in verse 36 there, he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. I'll cease reading there, but you know the rest of the story, how Elijah told them, he says, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them down to the brook Kishon and slew all those prophets there. I think earlier in the chapter it mentions that there were 450 prophets. That was quite a lot of men that were killed that day. But it was in the name of the Lord, in the name of truth, the true God, the true God of Israel. Well, then we have how Elijah went and told sent to Ahab that there's rain coming. And in verse 45 there, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Interesting verses there as we see that unfolding. Ahab was probably riding in a chariot. I'm not sure what he was riding on, but I just kind of assume that that's what it may have been. But he was riding, and it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he went running before Ahab. Now, you run ahead of a horse or whatever it was, you know, that takes a little bit of stamina. And yet, Elijah, he ran before him and arrived there. Well, you know, in our human mind and way of thinking, we would say that was a wonderful mountaintop experience that Elijah had there, even though it was literally on the top of a mountain. not that as much as the fact that here Elijah had this great victory in showing to Israel who the true God was. And that was his prayer. He says that they may know that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. And then verse 46 says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You know, wasn't that a great victory? And it was. It was a great victory. But you know, just like today, even in the face of many things that the Lord does, and we look at happenings and say, you know, it's only by the hand of God that that could have happened. Yet there are people who come along and doubt and disbelieve, and they have some other explanation for what happened. Well, we see that here in chapter 19. Ahab came here to Jezreel, and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all these prophets. And then Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Whatever had happened had no effect on Jezebel. She was out to get the man who supposedly was the cause of the death of all these 450 prophets. Well, what she didn't realize was that she was going to have to reckon with God himself in order to deal with Elijah, simply because of verse 46. It says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I don't think there's any way an evil woman like Jezebel could have done away with Elijah with the Lord's hand on it. But you know, as I mentioned, Elijah was human just like you and I. Is it not often after great things that happen in our lives or we come off of a mountaintop experience, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a situation that we didn't foresee. Maybe made a bad judgment, made a mistake. You know, mountaintop experiences can be an emotionally draining circumstance. And many times we come off of experiences like that, if we're not careful and on our guard, that's when sometimes the enemy can sneak in and just catch us unawares and trip us up. And it can be almost discouraging to even think of that. But, you know, tonight, my desire is that we can look at life realistically, and that is part of my burden in this message. You know, as we're going through our journey of life, that we can face life realistically and not make decisions in the heat of the moment, in the heat of emotions and traumatic experiences. But coming back to Elijah here, as I mentioned, he's just like you and I, and this got him. All of a sudden, he's like, well, here he thought, the people finally realized who the true God is. But all of a sudden, he's drawn up short, and he's like, and his life is back to the same place it was before this victory on Mount Carmel. His life is at stake. Can you see how that could have been, you know, just rather discouraging to him? Looking through the human lenses at life, it would be very discouraging. Here we thought God had won a great victory, but all of a sudden, I'm back in the same circumstances that I was. Keep in mind, as we go through this account, the next few verses here, for God's children, God is always in control of the things that happen in our lives. And God was still in control of the things that were happening here for Elijah. It says he arose and he went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." I don't know what for journey you are on right now. Whether it's working through a big disappointment, could be a job change or maybe some financial difficulties, possibly a relationship issue, whether it be with a spouse or with children or someone in the brotherhood or a neighbor. Maybe you're just simply struggling with what is God's will for my life. Maybe it's some sort of church issue that you cannot seem to find your way with. And there's the many. The list could go on. There's many we could name. Or maybe we're just plain down discouraged because, you know, nothing is just working out like I wanted it to. I think that's a little bit where Elijah here was finding himself as he found himself like, you know, back to where things were, same as before. So he goes out here and he requests that he might die, take my life. But you know the thing I want you to remember tonight, no matter where you are in your journey, God cares about you. You as an individual, he cares. And he, as I mentioned before, he's still orchestrating the circumstances of life. Take a look at the next verse there, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." You know, that just blesses me. God is providing for Elijah. Elijah did not know the journey that's ahead of him, but God did. God knows the journey that's ahead of you as an individual. He knows exactly where it's going to take you and the decisions you're going to make. And God is going to somehow provide. He's going to meet your needs. His provisions are bountiful. And at times, they're even miraculous. In this case, out in the wilderness here, there's a cake. And what does it say there? It says a cake and a cruse of water. So the angel touched him, he arose, he ate, he partook of it, he lay down and he slept again. Then the second time the angel comes and touches him, says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Tonight, that's why I'm here. And I hope that's why you're here, because we are realizing that the journey is too great for any one of us. We cannot go it alone. We need God. We need God's provisions. And so he arose, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I often had to wonder at that. He had these two little cakes. I don't know how big they were, but this water and these two cakes. And that sustained him for 40 days and for 40 nights. Well, you know, humanly speaking, again, it is not possible, really. But it's only, I believe, because it was the provision of God, and God was sustaining him on this journey as he went for 40 days and 40 nights. I literally believe that's, you know, 40 days and nights as we know them. By according to this, I don't believe he ate anything else in the meantime. And again, you know, the provisions that mankind has for us, they cannot sustain us in the journey that God has us on. It's only as we partake of the provisions that God provides for us that we can continue on the journey that he has for us. And we could branch off on any one of those thoughts themselves, but we're going to continue just looking at how God provided for Elijah here as he went. He came, in verse 9 it says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I don't read into this statement any kind of criticism or condemnation as God asked Elijah this question. I believe God simply asked it kind of in the way that maybe you or I would say to somebody, oh, well, what brings you here? Of course, the difference is God knew why Elijah was there. We don't always know why somebody comes our way, but God knew why Elijah was there. Well, Elijah, he has an answer. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God didn't make any further issues with it. He says, go stand on the mount there before the Lord. And I won't take time to read all those verses, but we know how the wind came by. And after the wind, it was an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. Elijah heard it. Verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The second time, God's asking him the question. Elijah replies with the same answer that he gave the first time. Did God not hear him the first time? No, God heard him perfectly well. He knew his heart even and why he was there. But I think God was just simply wanting Elijah to open up and share why he came, why he started out on this journey. And appreciated those thoughts shared earlier about, you know, opening up and being honest and sharing what the Lord is doing. And I think that's what Elijah was doing here. He was simply bearing his heart before God. He was very honest. Did God condemn him here after his second answer in verse 14? Again, God didn't make any issue over his answer. He just starts talking to Elijah and he says, verse 15, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of so-and-so there, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And goes on there. But verse 18. God says, he says, yet. I think he's getting Elijah's attention. He says, yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bailed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. As I mentioned, God did not condemn Elijah for his answer, but rather, he helped Elijah to refocus and get his focus off of himself and his own disappointments, and rather fix it on the work that God had called him to, and the fact that God was sending him forth. There was still work left to be done. And in Elijah's journey or detour, maybe we could say, you know, there wasn't any work getting done. But at the same time, I don't want to override the fact that I think God actually took Elijah on this journey to help him, again, get his to refocus, get the focus off of himself and what he was doing, and rather get the focus on God, that Elijah could focus that God is calling him, has called him, and is sending him forth, and that there's still work that God has for Elijah to do. How often we find it that way in our own journey. You know, it's when we get our eyes off of Christ and on our own circumstances is when we start maybe becoming discouraged. It's unmet. Discouragement is simply unmet expectations. And whether they're realistic or not, that's what discouragement is. And God simply helped Elijah here to get his focus off of Jezebel, off the evil that was going on. And look, I still have work for you to do. Just go ahead and do your work, and I will take care of you. I sustained you on this journey. I will continue to sustain you as you go forth in my work. God speaking to Elijah. And I think that's why God allows us to go on detours or on journeys sometimes. He needs to help us realize that the work that he's called us to, it's not all about us. And the things that we're doing in life, our jobs that we have, our responsibilities we have. Yes, we are accountable and we have responsibilities, but it's not all about us and just for us. It's because God has enabled us and called us to the work that he has called us to. Whether we're a child in the home and we have our daily responsibilities, whether we're young people and the various things that we can participate in life, in the church, in outreach, and in our homes and in the community as we go about our jobs. There's things we all can do as husbands and wives, fathers, mothers in the home. Yes, we want to do what God, be good stewards of the responsibilities God has entrusted to us, but it's not about us. It's about God and what God is wanting us to do for him. And that is raising our families for his honor, for his glory. It is about telling him to the world around us. And it is about being ready for the Lord's return, looking for his return. It's all of those things. And it's all about God. You know, as I was thinking about this encounter that Elijah had, and as he came off of Mount Carmel there, it's interesting to note how we as humans can readily see God's hand in the mountaintop experiences in our lives. But somehow we kind of struggle to see his hand in the valley experiences of our lives. And it's just because of our human nature. But let's remember. You know, Elijah here, it says, verse 19, it says, "So he departed thence." And what did he do? He went back and he did what God had called him to do, what God wanted him to do. He found Elisha and he anointed him. And then it goes on. Yeah, it doesn't really spell out the other things there, but he simply went back and he did what God was calling him to do. And you know, brothers and sisters, it may not be out on the forefront or doing something that is great and gets a lot of recognition. It might just be in the humdrum things of life that we're going back to tomorrow, tonight. But God is simply calling us to go back and keep on working for Him, laboring for Him, because that's what it's all about. It's not about you and I. It's about what we can do for God and for His honor and for His glory. And that's my prayer as we continue to meet this week. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord comes back before that, we won't have to meet here. But if He doesn't, we look forward to seeing you again tomorrow night. And I trust that that can be our desire, that we will simply grow in our walk with the Lord, desiring to be used by Him for His honor and for His glory.